Good morning, everyone. Good morning to you if you're joining with us from Grace Christchurch. Good morning to you if you're joining us for the first time or from further afield. A special good morning to you if you're joining with us from Grace Church in Gisborne. Today we have the pleasure of having our brothers and sisters from Gisborne, a sister church in Gisborne, joining with us to fellowship with us this morning. It's a real pleasure and privilege to have you with us. This morning what we're going to be doing is actually going back into a book which we started looking at in January, the letter to the Philippian church written by the Apostle Paul. And we're going to have a two-part series looking at a text in chapter 3, verse 1 to 11, which we've called Jesus, a gain worth losing everything for. Jesus, a gain worth losing everything for. And this morning we're going to be looking at the first of those two sermons in chapter 3, verse 1 through 7. So before we do that, why don't we just bow our heads in prayer? Lord, we just thank you for the chance to gather this morning. We thank you that we can come before you, a God who loves us, who has accepted us in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that you are a gain worth losing everything for. Thank you for the chance to worship and to respond to all that you have done for us in Christ this morning. Thank you for giving us your Spirit. Thank you for the joy and the peace that we have in Christ today. Lord, we just pray that you would fuel our faith, that you would settle our hearts, and that you would push us to a place of worship and love for our neighbours as we enter into your word and are fueled by it this morning. We pray that you would help us by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. If you were to think of the two most common human questions that we ask, you might well boil it down to, who am I and what have I achieved? You know, we answer these questions personally, don't we? We ruminate over them over and over again without ever often finding definitive, satisfying answers. We ask these questions in our communities. Do people love or respect me for who I am? Do people love or respect me for what I have achieved? We ask these questions of God. Does God love or accept me for who I am? Does God love or accept me for what I have achieved? These two questions are what I want to really focus on today, because today we see in the text that Paul is reminding us that these questions will only ever be fully, finally answered in Christ. He's reminding us that God loves and accepts you for who you are in Christ. He's reminding us that God loves and accepts you because of what Christ has achieved on your behalf. The reason for Paul spending this time to clarify this with the Philippian church was the presence of these false teachers. These false teachers, the Judaizers, were peddling this reasonably believable but essentially counterfeit gospel. They were giving counterfeit answers to these essential questions. These pseudo-Christian false teachers had come to Philippi, to this young Gentile church which had been established by Paul as he had journeyed through Macedonia, and they were telling people that to be loved and accepted by God, they needed to become genuine members of the community of God's people. More than having faith in Christ alone, they needed to become essentially true Jews, which would have included adhering to the Mosaic law. But in particular, what that would have looked like was being circumcised. Now, in the first century especially, Gentiles were very sensitive to this issue because they had converted and they had come into Christianity. They had joined the community of God's people without having this historic relationship with God as his people, as something that the Jews themselves could boast in. Because of this, this made them vulnerable in this particular area. You know, how do we relate to the law? How do we relate to this idea of circumcision? They were vulnerable. They had been infiltrated, if you like, by these false teachers. And that is why Paul, as a father, as a spiritual father to them, is eager to protect his spiritual children from these false teachers by reminding them that it is in Christ alone, through faith in Christ alone, that we are accepted and loved by God. Let's see how Paul unpacks this. Let's unpack his argument and see the way he shapes this as he writes to them, outlaying this point for them. If you look down in chapter 3 at verse 1, we see Paul saying, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord." He's continuing on this common theme that we're seeing through the Philippians: continue to rejoice in the Lord. Then he says to them, "To write these same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you." He says, you know, I'm not worried that I've touched on this issue before. I'm going to address it again. I'm not troubled about it myself, and I know that it's good for you for me to touch on it. And then he immediately begins to address that by saying, "Look out, look out." So the question you're immediately left with is, who for? What are we looking out for, Paul? And in verse 2, he begins to unpack this. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. Now, it's easy to see here that Paul is being far from complimentary in what he says. But there is more than this to just meanness. Paul is not some 5-year-old in the playground telling, you know, that saying that these people are ugly and have no friends, etc. He's being more than just mean. He is using a deeply ironic way of describing these false teachers by effectively saying that they are spiritual Gentiles. Now, the irony is deep, because what he's really saying to these Philippian Gentiles, who were flesh and blood Gentile people, is to watch out for, to look out for those who are Gentiles in spirit. These false teachers, though externally Jewish people, at a heart level weren't really part of the people of God at all. And to do so, he's borrowing Jewish terms which were used to describe Gentiles in that day. Dogs and evildoers were Jewish ways of describing the Gentiles, saying that they were ritually and morally unclean. They're dogs, they're evildoers. He does more than this, though. He calls them mutilators of the flesh. These Judaizers are mutilators of the flesh. And of course, this is relevant because he's describing what they're expecting the Gentiles to do. But it is also relevant because he is refusing to call them something that they would have dearly loved to be called, a term that they use for themselves, the circumcision. He has used a corrupted version to describe them as mutilators of the flesh. If you want to think about an example that might be easier to understand, think of it like calling a butcher a mince maker. You know, it's not describing him the way he would like to be described. It's using a corrupted version as a way of saying they are not that. Paul here is describing these Jewish false teachers by saying that they are spiritually Gentiles. They aren't part of God's people at all. They might look like religious people. They may even appear like Christians. They may be saying things that you can understand, religious things, but he says, look out for them. They are not people of God. They are not the true people of God. They are spiritually Gentiles. Implied in this, of course, is don't listen to what they say. Don't let them tell you that circumcision is something that is going to mean that you are now loved and accepted by God, if that is something you must do on top of having faith in Christ. After describing the false teachers as spiritually Gentile people, he then does the very opposite by reminding the Philippians that despite being physically Gentile people, that was their birth, that was their heritage, that was who they were, they are spiritually Jews. They are the true people of God through faith in Christ alone. They are the true worshippers who worship Christ through the Spirit. They are the ones, you are the ones who are truly loved and truly accepted by God in Christ. Let's read verse 3 together. Paul says here, for we are the circumcision. So there's that term. We are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. The first thing again that we see there is Paul saying, for we are the circumcision. And in our day, in our culture, when we see a claim like that, we don't intuitively understand what he's saying. So again, it's just helpful to be reminded that this was a title that the Jews, you know, proudly used for themselves. They used the circumcision as a title in the same way that we might use the title Cantabrian or Kiwi, in that they were claiming historical things, that's where we were born, etc. They were claiming identity things, that's who we are. We are the people of God. They were saying we're God's people. But Paul, again, he flips the script, calling the Gentiles these Jewish things, describing them using this irony to say, despite the fact that you are flesh and blood, bona fide Gentiles, you deserve the title of the circumcision, because you, at a heart level, are truly God's people. This can be your new identity in Christ Jesus. Another passage which can help us sort of stitch together the ideas that Paul is bringing to the fore in a passage like this is Ephesians 2, verse 11 to 22. I'm going to read some of the verses from that, but I think it helps us to see and understand what Paul is talking about there. He says, therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles, so he's speaking to Gentiles, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, that was your title, that was your identity, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision. So the Jews were calling the Gentiles the uncircumcision, they're calling themselves the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember, he says, that you were at that time separated from Christ. This is what made you the uncircumcision. You were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But, he says, now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. That is what has happened. That is how you have become spiritually the circumcision. And he goes on in verse 19 to say, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens. You have come in, you are now the people of God, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. In Philippians, Paul is reminding the church, the Gentile church, and us through them, that in Christ alone we are truly the people of God. We are truly what he would call the circumcision. We are God's people. He first calls us the circumcision. He gives us that identity statement that is who you are. The second thing that he goes on to do is remind us what we do as true worshippers of God. And we see that in verse 3. Now Paul, like a good, gentle mentor, gives two positives and one negative as he describes the activity of true worshippers. The true people of God worship by the Spirit. That's the first thing they do. They worship by the Spirit of God and glory, which can mean to boast in or take confidence in Christ Jesus. You know, if you want to know what true worship looks like, then there it is in a beautiful little package, in a beautiful little nutshell. True worship is by the Spirit glorying in or taking confidence in Christ. Worship is Spirit-enabled confidence in Christ. And he's saying, as the circumcision, as the true people of God, we who have been given the Spirit, our activity, our doing thing is to celebrate Christ. At the same time, he shares that negative, which is the concurrent and the opposite of what it is to celebrate Christ. At the end of verse 3, he says, and we put no confidence in the flesh. We refuse to trust anything but Christ to tell us that we are right with God, that we are loved by God, that we are accepted by God, which is the exact opposite, of course, of what the false teachers were doing. They were trusting in their Jewish heritage and their present obedience, including being circumcised, to give them confidence that they were right with God. And that is why in verse 4 to 6, we see Paul say this, though I myself, let's take it back, and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. He's saying here, you know, if anyone had reason to appeal to heritage and present obedience, it was me. I was the quintessential Jew by birth and by practice. But he says, you know, whatever natural gain I had by birth and whatever I had accomplished through obedience, verse 7, he says, I counted it as loss for the sake of Christ. Whatever gain I had, I counted it as loss for the sake of Christ, for the sake of having faith in Christ, for the sake of having, for knowing Christ, for the sake of having faith in Christ, for the sake of having a right relationship with God through Christ, you know, righteousness with God through Christ. I said I counted all those things as loss for the sake of knowing Christ. Here and so definitively so, Paul reminds us that the deep questions of the heart, does God love and accept me for who I am? And does God love and accept me for what I have achieved? Can never be answered by appealing to our heritage and to our accomplishments. He's saying you could be the most Jewish Jew in all of the whole wide world and it wouldn't be enough. He's saying you can only begin to appreciate, to address those questions in Christ. It is in Christ alone who gives us our identity, who answers the question, who am I? By reminding us that we are the circumcision, we are the people of God. And it is in Christ alone that we learn, are my accomplishments enough? No, but Christ's accomplishments are enough for us. And that is the reason that we can say that we are loved and accepted by God. Now, as we begin to apply this morning, I want to appeal to you, listen to this if you have never heard it, and never forget it if you have heard it 1,000 times, what Paul is saying here. The first reason I want to remind you to listen to or never forget these things is that we live in an environment, even as Christians, even in this day and age, that is similar to the environment that the Philippian church lived, in that we have, or we will have, religious people in our church who look like they are doing the religious thing. They will be church-going people, but they are pseudo-Christians, and they will tell you that you will only be loved and accepted by God when you have done this on top of your faith in Christ. Only accepted and only loved, only part of the community of God's people when you have done this on top of your faith in Christ. And I want to just say, look out. We need to be careful. We need to be thoughtful. We need to be thinking about what we're hearing and being taught and who's teaching us and why. We need to be looking out for the Judaizers of our day who are telling us that Christ is not enough. There is a subtle difference between responding to the gospel, a response of worship and obedience, and appealing to our obedience and saying that is what makes me right before God. And, you know, there's a subtle difference in practice with these things, but there is a broad difference as we think about them eternally and as we relate to God. One, Paul says, is genuine worship and a genuine way of evidencing the fact that you are truly part of the people of God. And he says the other one, the opposite of those things, the belief of the false teachers, is evidence that you are not truly part of the people of God. A subtle but broad difference, a difference between knowing God and being his people and not knowing God and not being in his people. If you look down to verse 9, and frame that question as our own, we need to remember that we do not have a righteousness of our own that comes from the law, but we have a righteousness that comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. We need to go into that context with Paul and see the false teachers and be reminded that even in our day there are false teachers too, and be reminded to look out. The second reason that I long that you would hear the appeal of this text is because I long for you to be able to rest in Christ, just as I long for myself to be able to rest in Christ. There is a deep part of us as humans that longs to know the answer to that most vital question: am I loved and am I accepted? I remember asking this question as a young, very young man, as I stood sneakered and eager in the schoolyard semicircle as the teams were being picked. Am I enough? Am I loved? Do people want me? I remember asking this question as a slightly older child as I listened for pleasure in my parents' voice after performing well at school. I remember asking this question as I hung out with like-minded friends as a teenager as we drank the night away, forming these artificial bonds. Am I loved? Am I enough? Am I accepted? I remember asking this question as a farmer. I was asking, you know, through my physical performance, am I doing enough to be loved and accepted? I remember asking this question as a student, trusting my intellectual and spiritual performance to be enough to be loved and accepted. These questions are questions I ask today as a pastor, as a parent, and as a husband. These are questions that I will be forced to ask in my retirement if I ever get there. The reality is that these questions leave us restless and dependent if we cannot answer them in a relationship with Christ. They leave us restless and dependent if we are asking them outside of a relationship with Christ, because the answer will always be, for now, if you've done enough, for this moment at least, you know, the answer is yes. But it is only for now because you've done enough. It might also be answered by, you know, potentially you'll be loved and accepted by me if you could only do a little better. At times the answer will be simply no. That situation, that context, leaves us frantic. It leaves us disappointed and it leaves us grieving if we try to answer those questions purely in ourselves and in human community. And that is why Jesus reminds us to come and find rest in him. In a frantic world that refuses to give us the answer to those, the definitive and satisfying answer to those questions that we so often ask, the deep fundamental questions of the heart, Jesus reminds us that through faith in him, our identity is his identity. We are a child of God in Christ Jesus. Through faith in Christ, we're also reminded that our achievements before God are Christ's achievements. He has made us right before God. And we can just find so much rest in that. We can find so much help in that. And we can settle the anxiousness of our heart that longs to know that we are loved and accepted by God. And that is why Jesus is a gain worth losing everything for. He is a gain worth losing everything for. Let's just pray and before we finish up this morning. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that in you we can know we are loved and accepted by God. We thank you that we know who we are. We are the people of God. We are the circumcision. We are a child of God. We are your people. That is our identity sewn and stitched up in Christ. Thank you, Lord, that we can know the answer to the question, have I achieved enough? By knowing that we have the achievements of Christ, you know, as our record before you. Thank you, Lord, that we can know that we are loved and accepted by God concretely. Lord, forgive us for the way that we have sought to answer these questions away from you. we have sought to answer these questions in ourselves or in our communities of people alone, and give us help to understand just how loved and just how accepted we are in Christ Jesus. Help us, Lord, to distance ourselves from anything that tells us that it is Christ plus, that is more than Jesus and his righteousness and his identity that makes us right before God. Help us to flee away from those things and remember that they are not just slight changes of the Christian faith, but a removal of the Christian faith. Help us, Lord, to have a soberness in that regard. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to minister these truths to us through the week and use us as your people who are fueled by these truths to love our neighbors and serve in our community. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Just before I go, I'd like to invite you to join us for the morning tea we have on Zoom after this. It will start at 11:30. You're welcome to come and join us. It's a great opportunity to fellowship together. It is a little bit scary. You know, you are on a screen, you are in front of other people. It's a little bit out of control, but there are a great many blessings to be able to join together and fellowship with one another. Just like to again finish by reading a benediction from the end of Philippians, or at least a word from the end of Philippians, where Paul signs off his letter by saying, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." And to that we can together say, Amen. It was a blessing to be with you this morning. Again, it was a blessing to have you with us, Grace Church in Gisborne. I hope you all have a really wonderful week learning and applying the truth of your identity in Christ.